Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Good to be with you this morning, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a psalm about how to know God and how God can be known, how we can know about Him, but also how we can know Him intimately, experientially, and personally. 2 weeks ago, we began this psalm and we talked about how we could know God through the created world. That was in verses 1 through 6. David affirmed the reality of being able to know about God in verse 1, that the heavens and the skies are constantly revealing God's glory, God's majesty, God's power, God's awesomeness. And that revealing of God is what we call theologically a general or natural revelation. In other words, God revealing himself through nature or through the created world. And as awesome as that was, and it was awesome, wasn't it? I mean, as we looked at that video from Louis Giglio, how the stars and the whales were singing the praises of God, I mean, that was just awesome. But as awesome as it was, it is limited. From creation, you can learn of God's existence. You can learn of God's power and His awesomeness. Romans 1 tells us that. But that's about it. Creation that can never bring you into an intimate relationship with God. For that, we need something more specific. David now turns from the limited general revelation of God through the created world to what we call the special or specific revelation of God through the Word. And as awesome as it was to see the powerful, glorious revealing of God through the universe, the revealing of God through Scripture is even more powerful and awesome. Many people believe that verses 1 through 6 is a psalm by itself, and verses 7 through 14 is a psalm by itself, and they really somehow got stuck together, but they don't really connect with one another. I don't believe that. I believe they are one psalm, and it's crescendoing. So what he's saying is that when you look at verses 1 through 6, you are struck with the awesomeness and the glory and the power of God through creation. But when you come to verses 7 through 14, which we're going to look at today, that the Word of God, we should be struck even more when we open up the pages of Scripture. I don't know if that's true. I think people get more excited about sunsets and sunrises and mountain ranges and taking walks through the woods and seeing birds and seeing animals and all those things. And those are great. They should remind us of a Creator God who is powerful. But more awesome should be when we pick up the Bible and we open the pages, because that's what David is trying to get across to us. See, creation will tell you things about God, but it will tell you nothing about His nature and person. Creation will tell you of His glory and His power, but creation will not talk to you about His love or His grace or His compassion or His mercy or redemption or the gospel. That will not be mentioned in creation. For that, we need a more specific revelation. And that's what we have in His Word. That's what we have here in Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The heart of Psalm 19 is the emphasis upon the Word of God. Creation is important and significant, but the Word of God is priceless. And that's what David is emphasizing here. As valuable as creation is, there's nothing more important. Nothing more important than the Word of God. As awed as we are by creation. Now think about this. How many of you are awed by creation at times? Yes. How many of you are awed by the Word of God? As awed as we are by creation, we should be that much more awed by the Word of God. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. You could never know the depth of God's love for you by looking at the stars. You could never know the depth of God's love for you by looking at the sun or the moon or trees or animals. The only way you understand the depths of God's love for you is in a recorded word that tells us that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the word of God does. And that's what David does now. He wants to teach us about the word of God and the importance of the word of God. Three truths about the word that enables us now to know God more intimately, more personally, more experientially in our life. So let's look at those truths in verses 7 through 14. The first truth is this: the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. Verse 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Those verses are really a summarization of what God declares concerning his word. They're all synonyms of the Bible. As a matter of fact, they're a condensed version of what you'll read in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 will use all those synonyms for the word: commandment, law, decrees, statutes, precepts, ordinance, rules, whatever version that you have. Those are all synonyms for the word. Now, what we have here in verses 7 through 9 is very interesting. It's three verses. It's in a series of six. Three statements in a series of six. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, you have six titles of the word. Six titles. Verse 7, the word of God is his law. The word of God is his testimony, or some of your versions may have statutes and decree. Verse 8, it is called the precepts and the commandment. Verse 9, it is the fear or the rules, or some of your versions may say judgment or ordinance for rules. And again, all of these are synonyms of Scripture with a shade of distinction in meaning, all right? So you have these six titles: law, testimonies, precepts, commandments, fear, rules. Secondly, you have six characteristics of the word. Notice that the law is perfect. Notice that the testimonies are sure. Notice that the precepts are right. The commandments are pure. The fear is clean. And the rules are true. So six characteristics of those synonyms of the word. And then thirdly, you have six effects of the word. Notice verse 7. The law revives the soul. The testimonies make wise the simple. Verse 8. The precepts rejoice the heart. The commandment enlightens the eyes. Verse 9, the fear endures forever, and the rules produce righteousness. So six titles, six characteristics, six effects of the word of God. Now, I would love this morning to be able to spend time explaining in detail the titles, the characteristics, and the effects. But you'd be here for a long time. We'd be able to take each one of those for a week. So I'm not going to be able to do that. And I was trying to figure out, I just feel like I'm leaving something out by not being able to do that. So I figured out how I'm going to be able to do that. As many of you know, the pastors do devotionals throughout the week on YouTube. And the day that I do devotional is usually on Wednesday. And so I'm going to take those six characteristics, those six titles, characteristics, and effects, starting in a couple of weeks on my devotional, and go into them in more detail for you so that you have an understanding about them, because I just don't believe that I can leave them out, all right? By the way, one other important note that I want to point out to you, if you have your Bible open. Do you notice after each phrase, after each title, the little phrase of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. You know what that means? That means that the book that you hold in your hand is not a human product. It is of divine origin. It is not man-made. Man did not initiate it. When people say, well, the Bible is just a book that was written by men, so it's full of humans. No, it was a book that was superintended by God. Yes, God chose men that were sinful, that were in the flesh. They were followers of Him. They were devoted to Him, but they were just like you and I. And yet God, through His Spirit, so superintended the writing of those words that the writings that they wrote down were the actual words of God. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or as the old King James says, it's inspired by God. So if I was to summarize verses 7 through 9, here's how I'd summarize it, that God's Word is His law, it's His testimony, His precepts, His commandments, His fear, and His rules. It's characterized by completeness, trustworthiness, rightness, clarity, purity, and absolute truth. And it produces in us total transformation, wisdom in practical areas of life, genuine joy, understanding and clarity, genuine worship, and practical righteousness. Wow. You know what that means? Now hang with me there, because this is really important. You know what that means? It means that the Word of God is totally and completely sufficient for everything that we need. Totally and completely sufficient for everything that we need. It's not the Bible plus. It's not the Bible plus psychology. It's not the Bible plus science. It's not the Bible and. It's the Bible only. It's the Bible alone. All through the course of church history, the Word of God has gone through all kinds of attacks. Attacks on its inspiration by liberals who will say it's only written by men, nothing divine about it. Attacks concerning its inerrancy because it's written by men, therefore it's full of contradictions and full of errors. Attacks concerning its infallibility, that it's not trustworthy. Attacks concerning its authority. But the Bible is under attack today, by the way. And the attack the Bible is under today has to do with its relevance and its sufficiency. Is the Word of God relevant for today's issues that we are facing? Does the Word of God have anything to say about coronavirus? Is it relevant for what we are going through today? Or is it outdated? Do we need help from the medical world and from the scientific world and from the psychological world? Is the Word of God relevant for our issues? Is the Word of God all and the only thing that we need to grow and mature spiritually? Or is it the Word of God plus something else? Or is it the Word of God alone? By the way, I don't expect the world to agree with that. What disturbs me greatly are the movements and belief today that come from within the church that want us to focus more on things like dreams and visions and prophecies than in the Word of God. Now, many of these believers believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they want those extras. They want those extras. Now, let me say to you right from the beginning, I believe that God can use dreams today. I believe He can use visions. I believe He can use prophecies. But I will say something about all three of them. All three of them at times have been wrong. I've had people come to me and say, I had a dream about you last night. And here's what the Lord told me. All right, I want to give you a prophetic word that the Lord told me to speak about you. And those words have not come to pass in my life. God's Word, however, is never wrong. They are not sufficient, but the Word of God is completely sufficient. There is a gift of prophecy, I believe, for today, but I don't believe the office of prophet is for today because I don't believe there's any new divine revelation being given that is equal to the Word of God. And the reason I say that is a true prophet could never be wrong. He could never be wrong. It's a serious thing to claim to have a prophecy from God. Look up here at Deuteronomy 18, what God told Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Well, that makes sense. But here, look at verse 21. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word the Lord has spoken or not? In other words, how can we know this is of God? Someone makes a prophecy, someone has a vision, someone has a dream. So how can we know whether that is from God? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks, speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. You know what's interesting? The same is not true about the word of God. There is a certainty about the things that God speaks in his word. There is a sufficiency about God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and for time's sake, I'm not going to have you turn there, but you want to note this and look at it when you get home. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Peter is reciting and rehearsing to the readers who are reading his letter his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, he was up there with James and John, and then Elijah and Moses also showed up, and it showed Jesus in his kingdom glory. And so he's up there. So he's rehearsing this now. Look what he says, verse 17. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves, now get this, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the mountain. You know what Peter's saying? Look at, I personally experienced this. And James and John are my witnesses. We personally experienced this. But he goes on to say, you know, and people ought to say, oh, well, man, Peter, if you experienced that, that ought to be enough for us. Peter, if you went through that kind of experience, your word's good enough. But notice what Peter says. His experience is not good enough. Look at what it says in verse 19. And we have something more sure. More sure than what? More sure than his experience. Something more sure than a vision. Something more sure than a dream. Something more sure than prophecy. What is that thing that is more sure? It is the prophetic word. I point you back to Psalm 19, verse 7, where it said, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And now he says, we have something more sure. And what is that that is more sure? The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, no proclamation of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation. In other words, again, the Bible did not come from human origin. How did it come? Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of God, the prophetic word, is more sure, more sufficient, more certain than anything you can experience in this life. Did you realize that? And I believe this is so important. Listen, Christian friend, I believe this is so important for us to understand, because there are many today in the name of Christianity who want us to believe there's something more than the Word. Something more out there than the Word of God. That the Word of God isn't sufficient. That the Word of God needs something extra. Peter says that's not so. I receive any vision, any dream, any prophecy that I hear about me, or any that I hear, but I also question it. And by the way, that is not only my responsibility, that is your responsibility. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 21. Look at it. Do not despise prophecy. So in other words, listen, if someone comes and says, I have a prophetic word for you, don't despise that. If someone comes up and says, well, I had a dream about you, don't despise that. Don't just poo-poo that. But notice what you are to do with it. Verse 21, but test everything. I don't despise it when someone has those things, but I test them. And you say, well, what's the test? Two things. Here they are. I know these aren't your notes. You may want to write this down. Here's the test. Does it contradict Scripture? That's test number one. If someone says they have a dream about me, it contradicts Scripture, then I know that's not a dream from God. If someone has a vision about me, or someone has a prophetic word about me, and it contradicts Scripture, they have a prophetic word about anything, and it contradicts Scripture, it's not from God. Scripture is the litmus test of truth. So does it contradict Scripture? And here's the second test. Did it come true? Did it come true? If it didn't come true, it's not of God either. All right? By the way, we're not only to test experience and dreams and visions and prophecies, we're to test the proclaimed word. You know what I'm sharing with you today? I'm sharing all this stuff with you today. Do you know what your responsibility is? Not just to sit there and soak it up like a sponge. You know what your responsibility is? You are to go home when I'm done with this, and throughout this week, you are to make sure that the things that I have declared to you are the truth. Don't despise my proclamation this morning. Don't despise it. Don't reject it, but make sure you go home and test it. Make sure it's of God. You know that for 22 plus years, I have been telling you to do that. Because I'm not afraid of what you're going to find. And if you happen to find something that I've said wrong, fantastic. I want you to come back and correct me. Because I don't want to be standing up here giving wrong stuff. So we're to do that with in every aspect. That's how valuable the Word of God is. Matter of fact, look at up here. Look at Psalm 138, 1 and 2. I love this. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now get this. For you have exalted above all things your name and your what? Word. Matter of fact, some of your versions have a little footnote in it that says you've exalted above your name, your word. That the word, you know how important God's name is? And some versions say that the word is even above God's name, that God has exalted it. You do not need visions or dreams. The only thing that you need is what you already have in your hand, the word of God. To believe, my friend, that you need something extra to mature in your faith is to believe that the Word of God is not sufficient by itself. And that's the opposite of what David's trying to say here, isn't it? Completely the opposite. So, the Word of God is sufficient. Secondly, David wants to tell us and teach us about the Word, that the Word of God is satisfying. It's not only sufficient, it's satisfying. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they. Now, the they refers back to verses 7 through 9. The law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the rules. Okay, in other words, synonyms for the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So in this verse, David makes two significant statements about the word of God. First of all, he says that the word of God is more valuable than any possession you own. It is more to be desired than gold. And gold, symbolically here, of all of our possessions of wealth, whatever amount of wealth that we have. By the way, that's the consistent witness of Scripture. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. What do you like better, the Word of God or wealth? What do you like better, the Word of God or money? What do you like better, the Word of God or your home? What holds more meaning to you? Verse 72 of Psalm 119, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. These are challenging statements, aren't they? Can these statements be said of you and me? That the law of his mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces? Verse 127, therefore I love your commandment above gold, above fine gold. Would you give up your possessions to possess the word of God? The word is more valuable than anything that you possess or own. Secondly, the word is more valuable than any pleasure you experience. It is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I love Job 23:12, where Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. The psalmist in Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jesus said when being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know that there is nothing as delicious as the Word of God? It is the feast that God wants us to enjoy. You're not going to get the feast by just nibbling from time to time in the refrigerator. To have a feast, you got to do some preparation. To have a feast, you got to sit down and do some work. To be able to feast on the Word of God requires some study and some diligence in it. It's not just a casual reading every day. That's not feasting on the Word. But listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 81:10. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, speaking to his people Israel. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I love one verse that says, open your mouth and I'll stuff it full. You realize that that's an invitation for us today? Open your mouth so that I can fill it with my word. That's what you feast on. And then the sad, sad verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice. And you say, oh, stupid Israel. Oh, are we any different? Are we any different? Oh, that we might be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:16, who said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Would you skip a meal to feast on God's word? You know, that's what fasting is. That's what fasting demonstrates. Fasting says, I'd rather enjoy the spiritual feast of God's word than my physical feast of earthly foods. So the Word of God, David said, is sufficient. The Word of God is fully satisfying. And thirdly, David teaches this about the Word. The Word of God is a safeguard. The Word of God is a safeguard. It's a safeguard in three ways. First of all, the Word is our greatest protector against sin. It's our greatest protector against sin. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them, and the them again is referring back to verses 7 through 9, the law, the testimonies, rules, precepts, and all of that, all right? Moreover, by them, by the word, is your servant warned. There's many warnings in the Word of God, isn't there? There's warnings against pride, there's warnings against lust, there's warnings against envy, there's warnings against all different kinds of the greed, immorality, all kinds of warnings. And why does God give us those warnings? I think that Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14:12, why? Is because there is a way that seems right to a man. Do you know, sometimes even sinful things, things that will hurt us, seem right to us initially. And Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need the warnings of Scripture. We need the warnings of God that says, if you do this, this will be the consequence. If you do this, this will be the consequence. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And God's word is certain and true. The word is our greatest protector against sin. Not only that, secondly, the word is our greatest purifier from sin. Look at verse 12 and 13. Who can discern? And if you have your Bible open with a pen or pencil, please mark this. Who can discern his errors? Circle the word errors. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Circle the word phrase, hidden faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Circle presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He gives us there three categories of sin. First, he calls it errors. Now, here's what errors are. Errors are innocent sins. You say, is there such a thing as an innocent sin? Yeah, here's what an innocent sin is. It's a sin you did not premeditate to do. That's an innocent sin. In other words, it was still a sin, but you never planned to do it. And at the time, you didn't realize when you were doing it or when you were saying it that it was a sin, okay? It was an innocent sin. So he says, discern that. The second category is hidden faults. Those are ignorant sins. In other words, you didn't realize what you said was wrong, or you didn't realize what you'd done was wrong because you hadn't read that yet in Scripture. But as soon as you read in Scripture, the Holy Spirit will convict you, and you'll have to deal with that wrong in your life. But there are ignorant sins in our life. And David says, hey, listen, declare me innocent from these hidden faults. And then there are presumptuous sins. And he says, verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins. I don't want them to have dominion over me. Those are insolent wrongs. Insolent wrongs. In other words, they're willful sins. They're things that you and I know are sin, and we choose to do them even though we know that it's a complete violation of God's word. And you know what's neat is the Word of God is the purifier of all those. The purifier of our errors, our innocent sins. It's the purifier of our hidden faults, our ignorant sins. And it's the purifier of our insolent sins, presumptuous sins. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 11 is very familiar. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can I give you the antithetical truth concerning that verse? In other words, if you switch it around and say the opposite, it'll still be equally true. If you do not store up God's word in your heart, you will sin against him. That's the point that he's trying to make. Storing up the word in his heart means that you memorize scripture, that you put it inside of you. Matter of fact, when you have the word of God inside of you, you now have what Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the specific statement of scripture that meets the specific point of temptation in your life. So many of you walk into temptation with no sword because you don't have a specific statement from scripture that's going to meet that specific temptation, and all you do is hope that you'll be able to resist it. When God says, look, I've given you a weapon, hide the word in your heart, you won't sin against me. The specific statement of scripture that meets the specific point of temptation. And we all need that, right? Because we all have temptations. Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know why we sin? We sin because we do not have God's word in our heart, or we have it in our heart and we choose to dishonor it and disobey it. That's why we sin. And the word of God is our greatest purifier from sin. Thirdly, it's our greatest protector. It's our greatest purifier. The word, thirdly, is our greatest preventative to sin. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my, and if you have your pencil and pen or highlighter or whatever you're using, get this now. Let the words of my mouth, circle the word mouth or highlight that, and the meditation, circle the word meditation, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, so many times we quote this verse out of context. We just say, oh, what we need, we don't need to make sure that what's in our heart and what comes out of our mouth is pleasing to God. Well, that's generally true. But we miss the context here. Don't forget whether this is not a tag-on verse. This is not like David gets to the end of it and he says, oh, let's see, how do I close that out? Oh, let's put this in there. No. Okay? This ties in to the whole context. As a matter of fact, let me show you how that's true. Look up here at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Moses says, God says this to Joshua, this book of the law, the Bible. Okay, same thing, the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? Your mouth. Circle that word or just highlight that word, because let the words of my mouth. But you shall what? Meditate on it and the meditation of my heart. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Here's the question I want to ask you from verse 14. What are the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart that are acceptable to God? You know what it is? It's the words of Scripture. Because that's the context. It's the words of Scripture. If I want to be sure that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing and acceptable to God, then the word of God has to be in my heart so that it can proceed out of my mouth. Does that make sense? That's exactly what David is talking about here. That's the value of the word. What a precious treasure we have in God's word. We are saved by God's word. James 1:18 tells us we're begotten, born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:25 tells us we're born again by the word of God. We're sanctified by the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be complete. Mature, that's sanctification. The Word of God is sufficient. It is satisfying. It is a safeguard. It is His gift to you and to me. Devote yourself to it. Because you cannot, now listen, hear me, you cannot and will not ever have a close personal relationship with the Father apart from the Word of God. If you think you can, if you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. Psalmist David said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I pray that's true of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It is the preventative that keeps us from sinning against you because it reveals to us what sin is. And it reveals to us who you are. It gives us that sensitivity that we need. I can't think of any other thing that Satan is more active in doing, Father, than keeping us from this treasure that you've given to us. And I think it's awesome, Lord, that I can see a sun that has been created by you and a moon and stars and trees. Even on a sinful planet, Lord, the beauty of your creation is seen. But how much more special is it that the God who created all those things thought enough of us that you wanted to say something to us, you wanted to speak to us, and you wanted us to understand what you were saying. So you gave us, through the Holy Spirit, your words through human pens and human voices. God, it is a treasure. Let us not despise it. Let us not reject it. Let us eat it. Let us feast upon it. Let us taste and see that you are good through your word. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.